Morning. I've had the opportunity to start walking this week, and I tried to walk at least twice a day in the morning and in the afternoon, sometimes three times a day if it's possible. And my walking is from the house to the gate and around again to the gate and back. So my strength is going to take a while to get back, but we trust the Lord that He is our strength in times of need. I during this time that I've been in bed, I've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and condemnation. How can I say condemnation as the world is condemned? But in the sense that we are convicted of our sin. We are convicted where we do wrong, where we are not in line with what God wants for our lives. And it's amazing how God uses trials in our lives, how God uses suffering in our lives to actually reveal to us what we actually look like. It's when we are willing for God to open up and say, Lord, here I am, show me, that the Lord comes in His grace and His mercy. Remember that God is in the character-changing business. He wants us to be changed into the image and likeness of Christ. And whatever is necessary, whatever trial is necessary, whatever suffering is necessary, God will use it to change our character into the character of Christ. And if our character is not in line with the character of Christ, God will change us. He will work in us if we are His children. So this past few weeks has really been amazing. It has been a test, of course. It has been trial. There was some suffering with it. But beloved, it is absolutely amazing how God, in our circumstances, is able to reveal to us who we are. And if we are willing for Him to open it up, to show us who we are, so that we can come to Him and repent and humbly say to Him, Lord, for so many years I've been hiding this. I've been hiding it from myself. I've been hiding it from my family, and I thought I was hiding it from You. One thing that I've learned in this past few weeks is my selfishness. Let's call it what Paul calls it when he spoke to Timothy. My love of self, and that everything has to revolve around me, that everything is important to me. It's all about me, 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 and me. That's just important. And my poor wife had to feel the brunt of it, because every time I'm lying in bed, Stefani, please, I need that. Stefani, I need that. Stefani, I need that. And at one stage, I kind of felt entitled. I'm sick. I'm not well. I'm in pain. She's my spouse. She made a vow, and she needs to keep up to that vow, isn't it? Not realizing how selfish I am, how full of myself. And for so many years, I've just not really hiding it because I wanted to hide it. It's just been one of those things that was so deeply rooted in me that I just never saw it the way that I saw it the past few weeks. And that kind of was the foundational block to start me off on a search in Scripture to look at myself. And it's Scripture that reveals to us who we are. It's the Scriptures that shows us what we are trying to hide from ourselves. It's the Scriptures that exposes us. And it's not for it's not negative. It's not to break me down. I'm much better off now than I was before. Now that I've had time to look at it and say, Lord, I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. Repentance delivers us from the bondage to sin, and it gives us freedom. Now I'm free to boldly say, you know what, I'm so selfish and I know it. And I know that's something that God in His grace and His mercy is working in me. And I think we all have it, some a little bit of it. Some maybe more than others. But we all have something of it. Now I want you to please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 this morning. But I would like us to spend some time. It's like a little mini-series, God willing, that I would like to do over the next few weeks or so. So that at the end of the day, we will hopefully see something. Because when Paul speaks to Timothy, this is a prophecy, by the way. Amazing prophecy that the Apostle Paul shares with Timothy. But God willing, we will see something of ourselves in it to give us an opportunity to repent and to make sure that we become like Christ. Because these things are the opposite of Christ. Opposite of the character of Christ. And we should flee these things. These things should not be even mentioned among us. These things should not be part of us. All right, because Paul, when he speaks to Timothy, he's speaking about what is going to happen in the church. Now, obviously, this speaks about a time that's yet to come. I believe this is speaking about specifically the tribulation period, where this will be very obvious in the time just prior to the tribulation period. But I do believe that we're already seeing it in the world we are living in and in the church. That is heartbreaking to see. I've been watching some videos where people have been using the same passage of Scripture, and I just knew this is God just showing me time after time that this is the passage that I need to be focused on for a while. Before we continue, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come to You in Jesus' name, knowing that You are the living Almighty God, busy with us. And it's so amazing that while You are still busy with us, we know that You have not forsaken us. You have not left us. And it's so amazing to know that it's because You love us that You can't leave us the way that we are. But You have to change us into the image of Christ so that we can be acceptable to You, so that we can enter into heaven for eternity, where we will be with You, the Holy God. So my prayer is this morning, Father, as we dig into this text, I pray that You speak to us. Enable me as Your servant to teach Your people. Truly, please open up our hearts to receive Your word. Open up our minds to understand Your word. And give us the ability to apply Your word in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I would like us to first read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and verse 26. It's going to give us some foundation why Timothy says what he says in chapter 3. All right. So you turn there. I haven't turned there yet. So let me just quickly get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There we go. So I'm going to read verse 25, verse 26, and then I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2 of Timothy chapter 3, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 as well. Let's start with verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." And now listen to verse 26. "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And now in chapter 3, Timothy doesn't just stop. Remember, this is a letter, no? And in this letter, this epistle, he continues and he says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now we know that the last days are actually the days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension into heaven. From that moment on, That's the last days. That's when the last days started. From the ascension of Jesus Christ up to where we are now, we are still in the last days. So the Lord is gracious, and He has extended the last days to nearly 2,000 years already. We don't know how long He's going to make it still, but we know that for the last 2,000 years, we've been living in the last days. So these things have been happening, will happen, and will escalate as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and it gives us characteristics of the people that will be alive. Now, it speaks about men, and obviously you know that we can include women as well. No? It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So this tells us that these people has a profession of faith. No? Can you see that? They are professing to be lovers of God. Or they profess, but you can see that they are actually lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What is that power? That power is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to transform people's lives from sinners to saints, for being unholy to being holy, for people who are unchristlike to become Christlike. That's the power. All right. And then he says in verse 5, and from such people turn away. I'm just going to read up to there for now. Let me start off by saying that the purpose for this mini-series on this prophecy, because this is a prophecy, no? And this is from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, is that I really, truly trust the Lord that some professing believers, and I don't believe that all professing believers are saved, by the way. There are many today who profess the Lord Jesus Christ with their mouths, but they have no power of the Holy Spirit working in them, transforming them into the image and likeness of Christ. There is no holiness, no godliness. So I believe there are many people in the church world today who profess Jesus. They profess to be saved. They profess that there has been a stage in their life when they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're not saved. They do not have saving faith. They are not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms them daily. And I trust the Lord that some professing believers who have been caught in the snare of the devil, that they may be delivered. And that's what Paul was speaking to Timothy about. People being caught up in the snare of the devil. You see, if anyone professes to be a believer, and he or she practices these things that Paul was speaking to Timothy about, there's something seriously wrong. Because these things are the opposite of holiness. These things are the opposite of what God expects from us. These things are worldly, fleshly, sinful. So there's something wrong if somebody practices these things and they call themselves a Christian. Now, obviously, there will be times that we will slip up. There will be times that we will fall into sin. It happens. I will commit sin because I'm not perfect yet. But beloved, if you live in this state, there's big problems. There is serious problems in your spiritual life. And what we are seeing in the evangelical world specifically, I'm not even talking about the mainstream churches, but in the evangelical world today, many who profess Jesus Christ, but their lives reflect what Paul was saying to Timothy here. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've been noticing it. And I've been noticing it more and more and more, even though sometimes I just watch a video or two from churches and I listen to what the people have to say and I hear people say, I'm a Christian, and I think to myself, what? And just before you say you're a Christian, you just blaspheme the name of Christ or blaspheme the name of God, or you just use the swear word and then you call yourself a Christian? And especially nowadays where they say that all these, not all these, but quite a few celebrities are believers. They might be professing believers, but their lives really doesn't reflect it at all. Beloved, if somebody lives out what we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if this is their lifestyle, if this is what we see in their lives, they are in opposition to the truth of God's word. They are in opposition to Christ. And they're in opposition to the gospel of grace. For we do not have cheap grace. We have transforming grace. God's grace changes lives. That's the grace that we have received. People that live this kind of life or that reflect these kind of characteristics are probably not saved. Especially if that's their lifestyle. So my prayer is that these messages will act as a means through which God will perhaps grant repentance and allow professing believers who are not saved to be delivered from the bondage of Satan and be set free to serve Christ and serve Him the way that He expects to be served. Beloved, when a professing believer is involved in any of these listed things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that that person has been taken captive by the devil to do his will and not God's will. Can you see that? Somehow the person has opened up so that Satan could take that person captive to start doing things that are contrary to what God expects and God wants. Yet the Bible is clear that we are slaves of Christ. We are slaves to do what Christ wants us to do. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to the devil. Why would we allow ourselves to be ensnared by the devil and be caught up in his, how can I say, in the bondage to sin? Don't allow that. It is foolish. We are called to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His will, to live in accordance to His instructions, to be holy, to become Christ-like, to live the way that a child of God should live. We are called to be holy, separated unto God. That's what we are called to be. So my prayer is that this miniseries will move some to repentance and others to become more Christ-like in their conduct. Because even though Paul is giving us the negative, he's giving us all the negatives here, lovers of self and lovers of money and so on, the opposite is also true. There are people who are not lovers of self. They love Christ, they love God, they love the church, they love people. So the opposite is also true, that we will become more Christ-like. So let's get into our passage for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. For know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. All right, I've already shared with you what the last days are. And Paul is saying to Timothy that dangerous times or difficult times will come. Because professing believers will be taken captive by the devil and they will do his will instead of doing God's will. Now, beloved, I want you to understand something. And this is the way that God created it, the way that the kingdom functions. You see, what God's intention with the kingdom was is that the kingdom would start very small. Small little seed that's planted in this world. And then the kingdom of God would grow and expand and expand. And as the kingdom of God expands on this earth, it will influence every sphere of life so that the whole world will be filled with the glory of God. That's the intention of the kingdom. Now, we know Scripture teaches us that Satan is fighting the kingdom, that Satan fights against God. Satan fights against God's people. He fights against the church, and he doesn't want this to happen. But, beloved, As long as the kingdom continues to grow in this world, it will have an influence in this world. It is inevitable. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It has a major influence in this world that we are living in. But once people in the church, let me use those words, once people who profess to know Jesus Christ, once they are captive or taken captive by the devil to do his will instead of doing God's will, Paul tells us difficult times will come. Times will become difficult, dangerous. He calls it perilous times. As the church fills up with more and more unbelievers, and unfortunately that's true, people come because they are not saved, but they're in church. And especially the churches that we find nowadays that are very focused on entertainment and entertaining the crowds and getting as many people into the church as possible. And they have all these wonderful lights and music and all these fancy stuff that they do to bring all the unregenerate regenerate people into the church. And they entertain the goats. And the more this happens, the salt is gone from the earth. The light is no longer there on the earth. You see, the more and more professing believers, and I'm not saying saved believers, I'm saying professing believers, those who say that they are believers, but chances are they're not saved. As they get captive or become captive to the devil, the light of the world starts fading. Because they look just like the world, doesn't they? Don't they? They look exactly the way the world looks. There's no difference between their lives and the life of a true believer. Beloved, the church is the salt of the earth. The church is the light of the world. As professing believers become ensnared by the devil and taken captive by him to do his will, the more evil the world will become. If we take a look at history, this is amazing. If you take a look at history and you see that through history, whenever civilization or countries, let's call it countries, when countries would take God's word seriously, first acknowledge God and then take God's word and God's law seriously, you would see that countries prosper. Have you seen that? Just go into history, you'll see. Countries prosper. What you find is, you find that fathers know their place in the home. Families are healthy. You have a father and a mother and you have children. Nowadays, the divorce rate in the church is the same as in the world. No difference. Why? Because we no longer embrace God's law. We no longer embrace who God is. And that's in the church. God hates divorce. Has he changed? Has he somehow decided, no, he's going to step down. He's going to bring down his standard? No, God's standard stays the same. In countries where God was acknowledged and children were taught about biblical morality, about God's law, society was better off. Families did well. Fathers took on their responsibility as spiritual heads of their homes. They were the breadwinners of their homes who took care of their families. The church sent out missionaries all over the world, or they came together as churches to do that. People came to church. They wanted to hear God's word preached. Prayer meetings were full. Families had devotions. Moral and ethical standards were high, and people were expected to live morally clean lives. And I'm not talking about hundreds of years ago. I'm talking about 30, 40, 50 years ago. I still remember when I was young. what the standard of the Afrikaners were in South Africa. I'm not talking about their sin and their nonsense. I'm talking about their moral standards, their ethical standards. There were no sleeping around. Well, they were doing it in the dark anyway, but I mean. But in the church, if somebody was sleeping around, or they wouldn't stay together. And it changed within a few decades. Everything changed. Why? Because the church, full of professing believers, fell into the snare of the devil. Captive by the devil to do his will and not the will of God. And it's so sad to see. See, what happened through the years, and this is where we are today in society, more and more professing believers were caught in the snare of the devil, and their lives started reflecting the world, and specifically the character traits of what we're going to look at in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the more you saw those character traits within the believers, those who profess to be believers, the world just changed. And times became perilous. And let me tell you, I don't believe we've seen the end yet. I believe that we've seen the beginning of a rise in what is called the perilous times. And by the way, the Apostle Paul uses this word perilous times, and it can also be translated violent times, fierce times, wild times, distressing times, or difficult times. Am I describing the world now? I believe I do. So, it's not me. This is prophecy. This is God through the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago, saying, this is what the world is going to look like. And he says, because people are going to become caught up in the snare of the devil, and they're going to do his will, this is what their lives are going to look like. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be people who reflect the image and likeness of Christ. Beloved, once the light dims and the salt no longer gives off its flavor and preserves society, times will always change. I look at South Africa. The first thing that was done in South Africa is God was kicked out. Prayer was kicked out of schools and public meetings. The law of God was rejected. And where do we stand today? Can we call it perilous times? Can we call it dangerous times? Difficult, distressing, wild, fierce, violent times? We've got the highest, or one of the highest, crime rates in the world. Within 28 years, beloved, of kicking God out of this country. But people still profess God. I mean, how many people flock to church on a Sunday? 70% of South Africans say that they are Christians. So why are we living in perilous times in this country? Why are we experiencing it in this country? Is it because we've been taken captive by the devil to do his will rather than doing God's will? That's why my prayer is, may God use this to wake us up. Because the only way that perilous times can stop is if we repent and we start doing what God wants us to do. To be free from the bondage of sin, to live for Christ. Now, Paul says to Timothy, perilous times will come. That's the sad part. And you know in Scripture, when God says it will happen, it will happen. It will always happen. And the reason why these perilous times will happen is because it was prophesied. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read that there's going to be a great falling away of people from the faith before Christ returns. There's coming this great apostasy. The Apostle Paul said that the professing believers will not endure sound doctrine, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but they will turn themselves to fables. They want to listen to stories. They want to listen to little things that is made up in people's minds. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the truth. Professing believers will fall into the snare of the devil and be taken captive, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's why we can know that perilous times will come. But we don't have to be caught up in those perilous times. And that's the message that I believe is important. Believers, we have to, and I'm talking about true believers, we have to stand out. Even though perilous times can develop all over the world, all around us, yet we can stand out. We don't have to be caught up in it. It's so heartbreaking. Now let's go to verse 2. And I'm only going to use or touch the first part of verse 2 where it says, this is what the Apostle Paul says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy. Now it says, during these perilous times, people will become lovers of self. Lovers of self. Self-love. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't speak, I believe, and prophesy about the world. Because that's already there, isn't it? All you need to do is to look at the entertainment industry and you will see that there are heaps of celebrities. They are so in love with themselves that there's no space for anyone else in their lives. They're so full of themselves. There was a court case not long ago, and I was watching that court case between two celebrities. And I was blown away by the self-love that was so evident. Narcissism, like you cannot believe, because that's what we call it. That's the fancy word. We're living in a world of narcissists. You know where this word comes from, narcissism? It comes from Greek mythology, where there is a figure known as Narcissus. Now, it is said that he was so handsome that he fell in love with his own image reflected in a pool of water. That's an image of self-love, isn't it? You fall in love with yourself. Now, I believe there are many people in the world today that are in love with themselves. Even people in the church. They're so in love with themselves, there's no place for anybody else. The last that there's place for is Christ. Now, it is said in Greek mythology that the beautiful nymph Echo, now this is a ladylike figure, no? She could not even manage to tempt him from his self-love. She tried to tempt him to fall in love with her because she's amazingly beautiful. She couldn't because he was so self-absorbed with his own image that he continued to be in love with himself. And that's where narcissism comes from. People who are in love with themselves. Beloved, in the past few weeks, I got a glimpse of my own narcissism. My own self-love, and that everything needs to revolve around me. I'm the most important person. Everything has to revolve around me. And it doesn't matter how small it is or how great it is. There is no such thing as small little sins and big ones. You know that, no? Sin is sin. And in the sight of God, it's a blot. It's dirty, it's ugly, it's unholy. There are more and more people being encouraged to become lovers of self in the society today. My heart goes out to young people. With all the rights that is given to people in the United States of America, in the Declaration of Independence, it says that it is an alienable right An alienable right for Americans to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, by the way, that is all self-centered. It's my happiness. It is my pursuit of happiness. It is my life. It is my liberty. And what did it do for America? It is maybe today one of the most narcissistic countries in the world. That spews out the biggest load of rubbish that the world has ever seen through Hollywood. And now even through the churches, because it's infiltrated the church. Beloved, we expect this from the world. We expect it in the world. It is inevitable to be in the world, but not in the church. It's not supposed to be in the church. To be a lover of self is not Christ-like. Not even close. I believe that through the years, this pursuit of life and liberty and happiness in the Declaration of Independence, I believe that America has become more and more self-centered, self-orientated, self-love, has increased, self-absorbed. It's heartbreaking to see. And this self-love has moved over into the church. But in the church, I want you to listen quickly. Turn with me. Matthew 8:34. Matthew 8:34. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And I think if there's anyone who knows what the church should look like, it is Christ. Yeah? If there's anyone who knows what the believer should look like, it is Jesus. Because he's the one who started the church. He's the one who saves his church. So Matthew 8:34, we're going to read through a few passages of Scripture, so I'm going to give it to you, and let's see how quickly we can read them. Matthew 8:34 says, whoever desires to come after me, oh, you want to follow Jesus? Listen, church. You want to follow Jesus? This is what Jesus says. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. There's the requirement. What does it mean? Die to self. Not be a lover of self. Die to self. Galatians 2:20. Turn there quickly. Galatians 2:20. So beautiful when the Apostle Paul speaks to the Galatian believers. And he says to them, Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Which means I count myself dead. I no longer live. He says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, I'm dead. Crucified with Christ. I now live for Christ, not for the world, not for the things that Paul was explaining to Timothy. I'm not a lover of self, I'm a lover of Christ. There's a difference. Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:31. Let me read it quickly. It's a short one. I affirm, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. On a daily basis, Paul counted himself dead. Didn't mean he died physically. No, he died daily to self. Because that's our greatest enemy. Besides the devil, maybe the self is one of the greatest ones, but the Bible tells us there's three great enemies now: the world, self, and the devil. Be aware of yourself. Be aware of self-love. Self-love does not fit a Christian. It shouldn't even be mentioned among us. It shouldn't even be there. We shouldn't even associate with somebody who is a lover of self. Are you still open in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Look at verse 5. Speaking about having a form of godliness but denying its power, he says, and from such people what? Turn away. Why? These people who are lovers of self are going to make you a lover of yourself. You join the pigs, you're going to become like a pig. You're going to smell like a pig. You're just not going to look like a pig, but you're going to smell like one. Later on, you're going to start acting like one. Turn away from these people. We are supposed to be a separate people. We are supposed to be holy. Be holy. Beloved, Paul died daily to his own self-esteem, to his own self-worth, his own selfishness. Instead, the Apostle Paul lived for Christ, but he counted himself dead to self. He was willing to lay down his life to reach the lost and to bring the good news of the gospel to the unsaved. And by the way, it's interesting that Saul, now the Pharisee, is dead. But Paul, the apostle, that lives for Christ, is alive. Beloved, we are supposed to be lovers. We are not supposed to be lovers of self. We're supposed to be lovers of God, lovers of God's people, lovers of our neighbor, lovers of the church, lovers of that which is good. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, the apostle Paul says to the Galatian believers, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, my flesh is crucified. I'm dead. Not physically, but figuratively, I'm dead. In Romans 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says to the Roman believers, for I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. There's no place in the church for lovers, being lovers of self, beloved. And the reason is because we have all been saved by grace. How can I think more of myself than another person who has been saved by grace as well? You think you're better than somebody else? Can anybody in this world think they're better than somebody else because of what? Haven't they been created by the Almighty God for His purposes and His plans? There's no reason to have self-love. There's no reason to think that I'm better than somebody else. And especially in the church, where everybody has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and it's not in because of our own merit, especially in the church. We can't be lovers of self in the church. The Apostle Paul said the following to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, because Christ will judge everything that we've done, he says, now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn from us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another against the other. Beloved, as believers, we are called to die to self, not to have an elevated view of ourselves, not to think too highly of ourselves, not to love ourselves, but to love Christ. John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his own life or one's life for his friends. And again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. Beloved, Scripture teaches the opposite of self-love. And I hope you see it. Scripture teaches self-sacrifice. Counting myself dead, but alive to Christ. To love God, love Christ, love my neighbor, love the church. Let me conclude. Paul prophesies that perilous times will come. And as prophesied, beloved, it will come. And as professing believers continue to live lives contrary to the teachings of Scripture, the world will become increasingly dangerous, more violent, more fierce, more wild, more distressful, and more difficult. And you know what's the heartbreaking thing? I just want to add this quickly. This is not on my notes. The church has become so quiet. We're not speaking out against sin anymore. We're not speaking out against immorality. We're not speaking out against the evils that is happening all around. It's as if the church is happy to indulge in it and to just keep quiet for the sake of peace. Beloved, I believe we are experiencing in the world dangerous, violent, fierce, wild, distressful, difficult times. And it's coming to the church as well. And it will get worse in the future. But by God's grace, I trust and I pray that our testimony, our witness, the witness of the church will become stronger. That our salt will give off flavor and preserve wherever we go. May that be true. Oh, that's my prayer. Paul says, people will become lovers of self. And it will happen more and more and more. Be aware. Watch out. For us to escape these violent, fierce, dangerous, wild times in the church, I believe that those who are guilty of what Paul says to Timothy, and especially if you're a lover of yourself, I'll ask God to show you, repent. Confess. Make right with God. I beg of you, make right with God. Guilty professing believers should stop focusing on themselves. They should stop being lovers of self. They should stop being narcissistic. Rather, guilty professing believers should take up their cross daily by denying themselves. They should see themselves as being dead to self. They should not think too much of themselves. They should rather thank God for what He has done for them in Christ Jesus and place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Beloved, all in all, if you're a lover of self, stop. Rather be a lover of God, of the truth, Christ, our fellow believers, the church, and everything that is good, wholesome, those things that are pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for revealing to us in your word the truth of your word. And Father, if there's anybody who has fallen into the trap of the devil, the snare of the devil, who has been taken captive by the devil to do his will instead of your will, specifically with regards to being lover of self, I pray, Father, may this morning be the morning of true repentance, turning to you and asking you to forgive. And Father, if there be anyone who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, may this be the morning where they turn to you by faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone unto salvation, knowing that we are sinners, all of us on our way to hell, but because of your grace and the free gift of your of your grace, we may have eternal life for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Father. Go before us. May we be salt and may we be light as we move into this world where we are experiencing perilous times. In Jesus' name, amen.